for takeoff.
We are cleared for takeoff.
5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Time to take flight in your community and in your life. This is Audio Airstrike.
What's up, everybody? I'm Everett Hall McNeil, and this is the 172nd episode of Audio Airstrike. Thank you for joining us. I'm your host, Everett Hall McNeil, and as always, I always try to bring in a guest. With this special weekend episode of Audio Airstrike, I have with me familiar faces, the first time they've been on in about 2 years as a team together on Audio Airstrike. Ladies and gentlemen, these three dynamic men, they teach, preach, and dance, and they minister through their dancing, and also they make an impact wherever they go, and they're humble about it. Ladies and gentlemen, with me at this time, they are separate kings in their own right, but together they are three kings. What's up, everybody?
What's going on?
What's up? What's up, brother? I see you, my man. Yep. Good introduction.
I had to do a good introduction because I would never hear the end of it, especially from you, Julius. I had to do a good introduction. Hey, Jules, this is not my first radio.
No, hey. Oh, man, you talking about with me?
Yeah, this is not my first rodeo.
Oh, yeah, I hear you. You throwing shade.
No, I'm just letting you know. It ain't no shade. I'm just letting you know. This is not my first rodeo. So how you guys have been, man? How you guys have been? I know it's been kind of a trying week with the news of DMX and stuff like that. Long live X. How you guys have been? Well, what's your reaction to the news of his passing?
Devastating. Go ahead, Christian.
Nah. I was waiting on you.
Go ahead, man.
It's devastating, man. I think that I think it's unfortunate. Just something random that I've been thinking about with the whole DMX situation. And it's the same way a little bit with Kobe Bryant. And I know they have different lifestyles. They had different lifestyles, but I felt like it took for them to pass away for people to actually start to really see who they really were. I feel like, and that's the sad part, because I felt like people really getting to see the real DMX, but he gone now. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, and it just shows how important it is to value people while they're here, because with him being gone, you see people showing him love. You see people posting him and talking about him and referencing his name and his work and his legacy and stuff like that. But it's almost like it's easy to do it when the person gone, you know. I think we need to start being strategic about doing that stuff when they're still living. Because I think that he had a lot to offer, but people didn't really see that when he was here. And I feel like now that he's gone, you're kind of seeing. I just kind of wish that wouldn't have gone unnoticed, like his heart and who he was and the stuff he was trying to do and the man he was trying to become, you know. So that stands out the most for me, man. It's just that part, you know.
Mm-hmm. Jules, what are you thinking? Because I know this kind of affected you deeply with finding out about prayers, because I think I released a Thursday episode just kind of telling everybody, like, look, he's still in the hospital. He is not confirmed to pass yet. And the only thing that we heard is that, you know, he was still that there was no brain function. That's what we know. But he's still trying to fight to get back. And literally, I put that out the Thursday before. By that Friday, you know, I got in the morning, we got the news. So as unfortunate as that is, what are your thoughts, Jules, about, you know, hearing that news and then your reaction to it?
Yeah, man. I mean, you know, obviously, you know, since it happened, I was telling my brothers and my sisters the other day, my guy Steve, you know, just before all this came out and DMX was, you know, made public that he was in a coma. Me and my guy Steve was just talking about DMX, actually he was driving and I called him, and it's a guy that I've been in his life and kind of mentor him through a lot. And, he's a really good friend of mine and we always talk. And this is the first time that we talked in, I'm sorry, not in years, but in months. And, you know, I called him and I said, "Hey, bro, what you doing? And he said, "Man, I'm driving. I'm coming from the store." He said, "I just bumping some X." You know, I said, "There's only one X, DMX." And he said, "Of course, DMX." And we just started talking about him. And, you know, we just started talking about how, you know, he will always go down in history, you know, as one of the greatest to ever touch the mic. And, you know, we just started to really, really, you know, just, you know, give him his flowers, man, for all that he has done and just the realness that he brought to not just the rap game, but to life, man, to life. And, we got into a long conversation about X. 3 days later, this came out, and, you know, and X has always been considered one of my all time favorite, rappers. You know, anytime someone would ask me, he literally is in my top five. You know, he's one of my top five, man. And I think it's because he, growing up and being and looking like each and every last one of us as black men living in America and coming from where we've come from, you know, and having a figure like that, you know, growing up, some people may say, "Hey, you know, this guy is not the person that you should follow." And this guy, but growing up in the places that we grew up, those was the guys that we looked up to. You know, and you know, my big brother Christian talked about it, you know, growing to trying to be just like DMX and Pac and all those guys. Well, I mean, people got to understand when you come from the dirt, when you come from the places that we've come from, and then you see these guys and now they on certain platforms, you be inspired by that, regardless of what they spit and saying or whatever, regardless of how you want to dissect their music. You know, they're inspirational to our community, regardless of how you want to look at it. And so, you know, DMX was a man that wore his heart on his sleeve, and he showed the world that, and no matter how many struggles that man went through, he bounced back every time. And that's why everybody thought that he was going to bounce back from this, because this is not the first time DMX had gone through something like this. And he bounced back every single time. The man was a warrior. And for him to be that, and then for us to know that now he is in this situation again, or ending up in any situation, we always going to look at that and say, you know what? X going to bounce back. That's X. You know what I mean? He's like one of the strongest warriors. He's one of God's strongest soldiers, fearless, man. And so, you know, I was immediately devastated even to know that he was in a coma, man. You know, just was really keeping my family up to date with everything, man. I was praying. You can even ask my wife for days. I was just kind of in a mood, man. I did not want this man to pass away because I know what he meant to me, my community, my family, you know, and, you know, he's just, you know, he's been a catalyst for so much in the black community, man, but just for so many people across the world, man. And when Neil was just talking about that part of it, you know, when I look at it, I just say, dude, you know, I think that everybody knew who DMX was, but it's hard. It's just like Neil saying, but people don't always appreciate it until you're gone. And that's why, man, we got to give people their flowers, yeah, man, while they're here, you know, because everybody knew that that's who D was. But I don't think everybody truly deeply appreciated, but I can say for me and my family, you know, and for people, real people that I know who ain't on TV and famous, us out here, these real cats, man, we appreciate X, man. And he come from Baltimore, man. Grew up in Baltimore, have his life in Baltimore, most of his life in New York, you know, so he come from where we come from, man.
Absolutely. Christian, what were your thoughts, man?
Honestly, man, I feel like it's so much we can say about it, man. And so many different angles. I mean, I'll be honest, man, it hurts, man, because DMX was, man, he was a inspiration to me, man. Outside of being saved now, and him still speaking to me and separately than the hood DMX or the rugged DMX or, you know, or the pain DMX. And even
more spiritual,
it's more spiritual. But what's fascinating is that you don't have to. I realized that with God, man, you don't have to have it fully together to actually bless somebody else, man. You know what I mean? I think where the church and ourselves, man, got it wrong is that we think that we have to be knowledgeable and have all the wisdom. Let me tell you, the Bible says that God profounds he chooses the foolish things of the world to profound the wise. So he takes what looks foolish to man and he uses that to break down what other people consider wise or the best resort or the greatest, the wisest decision, if I could say it that way, you know, and I feel like God used the OMAX, man, even in our hood days, man. And, you know, it, like I said, man, I feel like I lost a big brother, man. Be honest with you, man, because he, like, even like I felt like DMX could just sit in a room, and just because it's DMX, it was, and I've never been celebrity shook or celebrity shocked. In my book, like, I don't have anybody that I would die to see. You know what I mean? Today, that I want to meet. I really don't. Yeah, I never really did. Even if we could go all the way back to Michael Jackson, man. Like, I just really, I mean, like, yeah, we grew up on him and, we gained a lot from his gift. There was a lot that I felt like God has allowed us to gain from these guys, man. But even back then, man, I wasn't starstruck. Mm-hmm. I wasn't starstruck. Mm-hmm. It wasn't like I had, and I say that because, man, I don't want people to hear this and think that we're praising, DMX or we lift him up because he stood on these platforms and that's what we're chasing. That's not what we're chasing. We're chasing a life, yeah, man. And we saw something other than the talent and gift that, that he brought to this world, man. Like, we saw something different. And yeah, so, man, I don't know, man. There's so much, man. I don't know. There's so much, man, that we could talk about.
Yeah, and I just want to say, you know, I was watching. I love what Christian was saying because I was watching a interview with Big Tigger. Y'all remember Big Tigger? Mm-hmm. That used to be on BET, Big Tigger Basement. Yeah. He used to go down there and rap in his cypher. Mm-hmm. There was an interview yesterday that he was on. And at the very end of the interview, the interviewer asked him, he said, what would you separate from DMX? You know, you got the DMX that the hood loved. And then you got a DMX that the world loved. And you got the DMX that was so spiritual. What would you separate? And Big Tigger, man, I loved his response. He says, I would not separate nothing. I would not separate nothing. And one of the things that I started to gather from that was, you know, why would you separate him when everything, that made DMX who he was, that theirs were impacts the world, his struggles. I mean, you could go to the Bible, look at David. He's one of the most impactful and influential people in the Bible, but David was a messed up man at times. But because he was so messed up, but still God can say that he was a man after his own heart. That's why we so inspired by David. Because, you know, heck, people didn't won Grammys because they wrote a song from the Book of Psalms. You feel what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Artists have won Grammys because of his music.
And they're word for word. They're word for word.
Of it is David's music. They just compose it. And arrange it musically, you know, instrumentally to fit their creative process. But overall, David was a messed up man. So why would I separate DMX? Why would I separate DMX? Because of his battles, his trials, his ups, his downs, all of that. It's the reason why we are inspired by him. It's the reason why people can look at his life and say, if X can get through it, I can get through it. If Neil can get through it, I can get through it. I want to know Neil downs. You know, one day I want people to be able to hear about that Neil been through this, and this. Jews been through this. Christian been through this, and this. But that's the reason why people are worth following. It's because of what they've gone through, and then they rose from the ashes to become this. And so I know I'm not going to separate DMX. I'm going to keep the hood DMX. I'm going to keep the raunchy DMX. You know why? Because that's the reason why I've been inspired by him. That's why the reason why the world been inspired by him. And I love when Big Tigger said that, because you know that I feel like the interviewer wanted him to separate, and he said no. This is the reason why we are inspired by X, because he was a guy who went through so many struggles, but yet he still rose and he fought every battle to the very end. I don't care how much he struggled. The man was a fighter, bro. He was a fighter, bro. Feel me?
I think one of the greatest things I think we could ever do as humanity is to be honest and open and true and real about where we're at. And I think, and I say that, with the utmost respect, with the utmost understanding where most people may be, because we live in a world that if you became the adulterer, or you became the one that actually did the raping, then you don't have no room in the church. And God saved his heart is for the rapist too. His heart is for the one that did the killing too. And we forget that there's a life still underneath the man that did the crime too. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And the church is pushes the salvation or the freedom of the man that got hurt, or the woman that got raped, or the man that got raped or molested or and these things. But God is looking for those who actually did the crime, who actually did the dirt too. Just because Judas betrayed doesn't mean that God, that Jesus wasn't still after Judas' heart.
Hey, Jesus still let him sit down and eat. Jesus knew
what he was doing, and still let him beside him. Yeah. He let him come up and kiss him, knowing the issue. And I say that because you gotta look at a life like DMX, man. That there's so many. Just because DMX struggled with drugs, let's not remember DMX the one that struggled. Let's remember that he talked about God. Let's remember that he was pushing for relationship with God. I believe that you don't have to have the perfect relationship. And what's the perfect relationship? DMX could have known God more than I do. You know what I mean? Because let me tell you, Adam and Eve, when they fell, they still was in communication with God. God comes down and still communicate. What's too far from God, and what's too close to God? We already too close to God. Mm-hmm. We can never, the Bible says that we can never be too far from God, that God is not too far from us, that his hand can't reach. So how close God really is, and how far do we really think we are from God? We're not far. We're not far. So relationship is in our, so relationship is in our face. We gotta think that the light, that us to be the light of the world, we already the light of the world. God just want to come and be able to switch the light that is already us. We're so busy saying, I got to get closer to God. You already close. The issue is that you got to know who you already are. If you know who you already are, then nothing else really actually matters. And so that's what I love about DMX's story, is that the DMX cussed in front on stage and right after a prayer. Yes, he did. But God loves the innocent hearts, man. God takes take things like that and you don't have a church order to it. You don't have a church artillery. I mean, like of doing things. He was just rugged. I love it because I can walk down the street and pray just as much as I can close my door and pray. I can pray in the bathroom or while listening to somebody talk. I could be praying sitting in the closet. I could be praying wherever I'm at. It doesn't never, and DMX with on stages that where you know people was coming in and high and drunk and probably just ran from the police or whatever you want to call it. And he was in facilities like that and just got finished rapping, murder. You know what I mean? And they say, but God, I believe God loved that man. Rugged and just real and acknowledge the fact that you acknowledge God in the middle of something that many was considered so dark, you know, beautiful. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. And I think that one of the things that we need to understand, and I will say this directly to everybody that's listening within the sound of my voice. I do not want to hear people talk about this man's drug issue when you know somebody personally, whether it's a family member or a friend that has dealt with drugs in the past. Do not sit on a high horse listening to this podcast and cast judgment, because I know that's going to happen. Mm-hmm. Everybody that you see on this video and on this audio knows somebody that has dealt with issues involving drugs. And if you knew X's story, the fact that somebody who he looked up to laced his blunt with crack cocaine and he was not aware of it. That's how that addiction started. They betrayed him. At the age of 14. Why do you think he went so close to God? Both of them were betrayed at a very young age. Why do you think that? Wow. Why do you think he went that far and did a prayer in the middle of a bunch of people that probably the last thing they were thinking about was Jesus? Why do you think that is? You think that's by coincidence? I'm not sitting over there saying that the mentor that he looked up to, that father figure that he was looking for, that was justified. It wasn't. That was a heinous action. But the fact that that was turned around to be used to be a lightning rod to touch people. I've come across a lot of hip hop artists in my time, both on every level, independent, upcoming, people that have there. I've seen every level. There are very few names that have touched people the way X has done.
That's what's up.
And we have, and we sit over here and we talk about, people have the nerve to talk about issues and stuff like that. This ain't the time for that. This man loved his kids. The one thing you can say about him, he wasn't a deadbeat father. He was there for all his kids. He might have had issues. He might have had disagreements with his kids, but he never wavered when it came to his kids.
Didn't somebody try to write an article about all the houses he lost? It was something like that. A journalist from the New York Post wrote an article in the midst of him being in a coma, wrote an article, and she, and I think the New York Post immediately took it down. The woman deleted or deactivated all her social media platforms, because everybody started coming at her so quick that in the midst of this man being in a coma, she put out a story of all the homes that he lost, you know, throughout his rap, his career, and immediately everybody, and if you go on there, I don't think that you will see the story anymore. But that's because everybody started raising hell about it, and it was immediately taken down, you know, and within hours or so of writing it.
I'm gonna put it out. I'm gonna put it to you like this: He is in a place now where there are many mansions. Do you think he's worried about all the worldly houses he lost? Do you really think that matters?
That's good, man.
As long as his kids are okay, and if the rumor is true, and if Jay-Z and Beyonce bought his masters to give it to the kids so they have it for the rest of their life, shout out to
them.
They're going to be set. And the fact that he completed an album, like the album was completed just before all this happened. So
that's going to make money.
It is going to make money. But more importantly, that money should be given to the kids.
This is not the time.
Whoever is going to be the power of attorney in charge of stuff, you guys better do right by those kids. Because that's what X would have wanted. X literally said on Drink Champs, I will body a, I ain't gonna repeat the N-word. He says, I will body an N-word for my kids.
For my kids.
Yeah. This man is a family oriented dude. He is a nurturer. This dude could literally see somebody that goes through similar situation that he did and speak to them.
And my
bad to cut somebody off, but I want to make this very clear. We need to stop throwing our talented legends and talented people in the trash when they're out of their hot moment.
Mm-hmm.
How many times are the Rolling Stones and Bruce Springsteen, and not that I'm picking on them, but every year they are touring those same songs. I saw this video on Instagram. I forgot who said this, but our community, we don't take time to uplift, unless it's Frankie Beverly or Maze. We don't take time to uplift these legends and go out and support them no matter how old those songs are. When they come into town, we support them. But Bruce Springsteen and all those guys get those treatment. Let's start doing that for these artists. I don't care if it's not 1998 when X was at his white hot period. We need to keep that same energy and give that love consistently. Sometimes we get so caught up in what's going on in the world, we don't take the time to be like, yo, I ain't heard from this artist. Let me check in on him. Let me check his Instagram. Let me type something and say, hey, man, we miss you,
that's,
bro.
That's good. Yeah. That's good. Let me tell you why that's good, man, because I feel like I lived recently before DMX being in-house in the kingdom. You know what I mean? It's crazy, man, because I've gotten away from since God like really, really, really put his hand on me, man. I feel like and I wouldn't even say that, man, because I feel like God's hand always been on us, man. I feel like it was just me coming to the knowledge of knowing who God is. And I say that, man, because and this, and I'll tell you this, this is a little bit of reason why I feel like, we relate so much with DMX, man, is when I could have been shot, man, you know, I could have been shot not once, not twice, a few times, man, I feel like I could have been shot and killed. And, somehow God, man, was just in the middle. And this is the time where I wasn't praying. I didn't understand, you know, I didn't really know God, man, you know, and there was a lot that was going on. And, I feel like, Three Kings life, you know, at the ages when DMX, 1990, you know, to early 2000s. And you know what I mean? We were in a lot of, like we would consider really gutter almost in the hood, man, where, you know, you couldn't walk down a block without actually, you know, seeing somebody that maybe kicked your door in, you know, the day before and running for your life. And then days you just say, okay, today I'm ready to die. And then God, thank God that you survived that moment, because, you know, but I say that, man, and we could talk a lot about that, but, But what's so phenomenal about DMX, and you talking about how phenomenal of a father he was, that this is how good God is that DMX as a young, he said from 7 to 14 he was in, like, institutionalized, like he was locked down and in the home, and he was in the, you know, he was in the state, like, you know, in the system.
Yeah, in the system.
And he speak about, like, how his mother and father left. They wasn't there, or I forget the backstory on that, but
yeah, his mother was really abusive.
The thing about it, his mother would beat him, and then I think his father, I forget what happened with his father, man. Yeah, but
he just wasn't born there.
Yeah, he just sees he wasn't. But anyway, man, to make a long story short, man, what's so phenomenal about DMX's story is that no father, no mother, in and out of the system, but yet somehow this is how much you have to know that you was built in the image of Christ. Is that now that he gets he becomes a father, somehow out of the blue, you tell me that he just knows how to be a father? No. No, it's I believe that it's the DNA of God that creates, that allows us to know that, hey, my kid needs to just be picked up and hugged. That it went, you know what I mean? Like, my kid just needs some food in his stomach when he can't tell me what he actually needs. It takes the heart of the king, man, to actually put that DNA in us to know, even without knowing, without being raised underneath a real father, that just don't happen. You come out of the struggle of not having a father, not having a mother, and all of a sudden, like treat your kids 100% better than you got treated when you was little. It's the DNA of God, man. It's the image of God I think, man. So I think it's just interesting that you would say that, man. So,
yeah, absolutely, yeah. Man. I think at the end of the day, we need to take this time to really honor him, but also take this as a teachable moment. We need to honor the talents of public figures who stand for a certain type of integrity. And DMX, despite how complex he was, and he was different things to different people, he stood on a certain level of integrity. And the reality of the situation is that good, bad, or indifferent, or if everything wasn't right, that did not stop him from looking upward.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you think about everything that man has gone through, and he has been through a lot. That man still find it within his mind to say, I still have to look up, because I know at the end of the day where my help comes from. Despite people being shiesty towards him, despite people playing games with him, despite people throwing smut on his name, and doing different things of that sort, he still found it within himself to give more than anybody I've seen, and truth be told, and then to turn around and see just how at peace he was at times. Here's what people need to notice. Some of his most happiest moments is when he's around his family, when he sees his dogs, and when he's around genuine people and helping him. That's his most happiest moments. Notice what I didn't say. I'm not saying he was never passionate about the music, because he was. But that was his most happiest moments you see on his face. There's a reason for that. Yes, he's a great artist. Yes, he's probably going to be on somebody's top 25 list of MCs.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, every big artist you know is going to post him. Rakim, Fat Joe, Jay-Z is probably going to come out later and say something about him. Drake may come out later and say something about him. All these people, Swiss Beats is going to probably put something together. Rough Riders may start to do tribute shows. Who knows? But the reality of the situation is one thing you can't deny is the impact of this great human being, because that's what he was at the end of the day. He was complex, but at the end of the day, he knew where his help came from, and he was a great human being. And we need to sit here and honor the soldier of God that was put on this earth for 50 years to carry out his will and to also spread a message of love and positivity and to make sure that it was spread through the hood so the hood actually knows what love and support looks like. He was the definition of that. So rest in peace. To the one and the only Earl Simmons, aka known as the world renowned DMX.
Amen. Love you, man. Love you, man.
Absolutely, amen. Absolutely.
Yeah,
we're gonna.
Yeah, I want to say this before we go. I wrote this because of DMX. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, in every challenge, there's a lesson. In every trial, there's a blessing. So let's breastplate ourselves with the armor of confession, because we are set free by the word of the, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, that nothing that is held in can now defeat us because of the breastplate of confession. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
That's a good way to close that segment out. We're going to switch gears to our friendly fire segment. We're only spending 1 to 2 sentences on this, but because of the topics, I understand if you got to say more than one sentence. So I hate to report this. I really do, because I don't like reporting these things. There has been another Asian man attacked in London. I've been talking about on this episode, I've been talking about the past couple episodes about hate crimes. I'm sick of it. Because the reality of the situation is, man, I'm going to just be real. I get sick and tired of seeing ignorance in the world. I don't care where it is. I get sick and tired. I get sick and tired of seeing it. I don't care if it's domestic. I don't care if it's overseas. I don't care what it is. I get sick of it. So I came across this article, right? And I saw, and it literally, the article says, Asian man attacked in London. I said, again? That's literally what I said. I said, again? This is happening again. Like, literally, we just had a whole, there's been protests about Stop Asian Hate. All this stuff, there's, you know, we talked about the shooting on this podcast that happened with the six to four individuals that were Asian. We talked about that. Mm-hmm. And then, not even a week later, this is happening. So my thing is this, man. Every time these things happen, I feel like there's an age old saying. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers that are unseen. And I know I'm paraphrasing that tale, but you guys have been in the church just as long as me, and you know exactly where I'm getting at with that. This is an example of that. And then fast forward to Lieutenant Caron Nazaro, and I hope I'm not butchering his last name, but he is somebody who served in the country, somebody who served in our country, and who is Black Latino. He's just driving a Chevy Tahoe, and a bunch of Virginia cops decide to pepper spray this dude and point guns at him. He's in fear for his life, and he says, I'm afraid to get out. And the cop barks back, you should be.
Wow.
I want names of those officers. I want their badge numbers of those officers, and I want them to pay for what they did. That is reprehensible. We are going into May. Neil remembers May last year real well, and Jules remembers May of last year real well, because we were all ticked off about a George Floyd incident back in May when the news broke about that. We're coming up on a year of that happening. And this is still going on. It's trash. It's trash to me. This is still going on. This cop should be, like I said before, they got that, you know, they got that blue shield. And look, I only call out bad cops. If you a good cop, I don't even have a problem with you because you doing things in integrity. But I'm going, if I see something done wrong, I'm going to call it out. I don't hold back on this podcast. So that's all I got. You know, that's all I got to say about that, man. I'm tired of this foolishness.
Nah, I'm with you on that, man. It's, you know, we oftentimes heard people say it's a heart issue, and that's absolutely true. But you know, I think like over the course of time, like with all of this, the racial tension and the police brutality and things of this nature, I think that, man, I still feel like there's not enough being done about it. You know what I mean? Like, I feel like, you know, something happens and then we get away from it and it's not really being solved. And don't get me wrong, because I'm fortunate enough to be to work in a community that is very, very, unfortunate and that is, very high in crime and violence and things of that nature. And, don't get me wrong, you know, I have the chance to be a part of some committees in the community where I'm able to sit around with people and have meetings and listen to conversations about, different things that the community should do and needs to do and to bring some sort of change. But, you know, I say that to say I've heard preachers preach about it. I can't even begin to tell you how many meetings I've had about, things, you know, in the community that needs to get better, violence, reduction programs and all this stuff. And I still just feel like, man, it's not enough being done because, you know, I feel like everything dies down. And then a few months later or a year later, we back there again, you know,
we're
back to square one. It's like, you know, well, what do we do? You know, like I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to call out any particular organizations, that was fighting around the time, but there was a lot of, activists and a lot of, Antifa, groups. But there was a lot of, organizations that was fighting around the time when, George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, Ahmaud Arbery, that was kind of like, if you really pay attention to that time, and that was right on top of each other. That was like, you know, that was kind of quick. Right. But, you know, what frustrates me about that time the most is that we got away from it. It started to be about all this other stuff. And it's like, it took tension off of what we needed to focus on at the moment. I felt like, you know, I felt like for the first time in a long time since an incident like that, the whole world was like, I mean, I'm telling you, I think it was like 17 different countries or something like that that was involved protesting. There was like, you know, every state in America was on board. I mean, you had a lot of tension around that time. And I felt like that was the moment for everybody to really, really, really be strategic about coming together and saying, let's push some, you know, some unity around implementing something to bring change to these issues. And I felt like we got away from it. It started to be about, and again, I'm not going to call any of these things out because I want to be cautious with my words. And I don't want to speak evil of any organization or anything like that. Because I want to be cautious with that. But I felt like we started to get off and it started to be about other things and it moved off of the racial tension and just that was going on. And now,
because it became, you know, political too.
It became political and then got away from it.
And Neil, what you're saying too is, you know, in the moment when we are at the height of it.
Yes.
You know, when change is being provoked, when people are at the moments where people are listening the most and their ears willing to listen,
you know, because they don't want to be in that apprehensive seat. You know what I mean? But so they're listening. Those are the moments where we gotta implement.
We gotta take advantage systems. Of those.
Right. And we have to. Mm-hmm, yeah. We have to physically put something in place that will implement. You know, and implement these things that will provoke change in our country. You know, and also around the world. You know, I mean, because
when the whole George Floyd situation happened, I mean, I haven't expressed it to a lot of people. Some people knew, but when all of that stuff was taking place, even the Breonna Taylor and Ahmaud Arbery, all that stuff, like, dude, like, I ain't gonna lie, like, my mindset was not on a Christian status, bro. Like, I was not thinking.
Me neither.
I wasn't thinking.
Yeah,
bro.
Yeah, it was hard. It was
and I know I'm laughing. Bro, but I was so, bro, it got to a point where y'all, you know, some of y'all, I'm sure y'all know, but I had to get away from, like, social media. I didn't want to see it. I quit for like 3 weeks straight.
We called each other more than once.
Yeah, man. Because I was angry, bro. I was angry for so many different reasons though, bro. Because it wasn't just the police brutality and the racial tension that we were seeing against blacks in America. We've always seen that, right? But what was hurting me the most, bro, was the church, dog. It was the church. Yeah. That's why like, serious, bro. Like, I was mad at church because I'm like, church people, man, they come out and justify. They come out and talk about a man's downfall to justify him being killed. Like, what? Mm-hmm. Can we just stick with the fact that the Bible says thou should not kill?
Yeah.
Forget. Okay, we get it. Yeah, maybe George Floyd may have done something, you know, wrong, or maybe he has, you know, but does that? Who am I to say who deserves to live and die? You know, that's not my place. You know what I mean? So, like, and I see church people justify he had drugs in the system.
Right. Yeah, a lot of so-called Christians lost my respect that day. You care about lives so much, but then you want to justify somebody getting murdered like this. You want to stand you want to stand up and talk about pro-life and how you're against abortions, but you have no problem seeing a black man killed or suffocated for eight minutes and 40 something.
I spoke on that too, bro. Because I was telling folks, I was like, nah, I'm not for abortions, not at all. But I'm not, that sounds cool because a certain candidate said it that everybody, that some people respect, Vice President Pence said it. And because people follow him and like him and voted for that party, it was okay. But it's like, no, you're not pro-life. Cause if it's okay for you, if you're going to be for life, you got to be for life across the board. Cause that's how Jesus did it. You can't say I'm pro-life when it's killing a baby or it's killing, a black man in the street. No, you gotta keep it that way across the board. Don't pick and choose when you want to be pro-life. You know, that's not the way it works. And that was my argument with the church. That was my argument with the church because everybody hopped on that pro-life bandwagon. And that was my argument with the church. No, you're not pro-life. A life is a life. In Jesus' eyes, and I'm not talking to non-believers. They can have their opinion on that. If that's their opinion on that, that's fine because they don't know Jesus. But for those who say they know Jesus and say, oh, I'm on the whole pro-life bandwagon, it's okay for George Floyd to get killed because he got drugs in the system, but you should stop abortions. Jesus don't see it that way. He just don't. You gotta be pro-life all the way across the board. Every life matters to Jesus. So, you know, it's like, no, you're not pro-life. Yeah. You're just a hypocrite.
Yeah. Michael Jackson was in an interview one time and Michael Jackson said, an interviewer asked Michael Jackson, he said, what gets you mad the most? And, you know, when you look at everything that goes on in the world, when you look at all the social injustice and you look at, you know, the racial divide. And when you look at the political divide, when you look at all these things that go on in our country and around the world, you know, let's not mistake. This is not only about America. This is a global situation, at times. But obviously, you know, we're Americans. So we focus in and we zoom more in on America's issues. But Michael Jackson was asked that question. And one of the things that I love that he said in response to that was, I'm more upset at the people that's supposed to do something about it than the people who actually committed the crime. Because when you look at the people who are in these organizations, the church, who are in these organizations, the police department, who are in these organizations, criminal, in the criminal justice field, right? Who are in these organizations, judges, you are the people who's supposed to do something about it. See, in my perspective as a Christian, I expect for a sinner to be a sinner. But I do not expect for the person who's supposed to stand up and fight against the injustice of the sinner to sit back and basically justify what the sinner did. I do not expect that. But I will expect for a sinner to be a sinner. So Michael Jackson was saying, I'm more mad at the people who are in these institutions, who's supposed to be the people to set the stage of integrity to do something about it. But yet you sit by and not do anything about it. Those are the people that I'm mad at the most. Because you are the people who is going to spark and provoke the change in our country and around the world. So who do you be? Who are you more mad at? I mean, look, if you got a, DMX said, look, if you're around a liar, they're going to lie to you. If you're around a snake, they're going to bite you. If you're around a thief, they're literally going to steal from you. But you don't trust them. You entrust in your ability to how you trust them. Because we expect for a thief to be a thief. We expect for a liar to be a liar. We expect for a snake to be a snake. But how you invest your time into that person is where you have to then look at yourself and slap your own self and say, well, if I'm going to keep hanging around the thief, he going to keep stealing stuff from me. So who are you more mad at? Same scenario in this. Who am I more mad at? The people, the church, the people who's supposed to stand up and fight against the evil that goes on in our world. We supposed to be the ambassadors. God called us the salt and light of the world. And if we're going to be the salt and light of the world, it has to be an equal playing field. You do not pick and choose when you are ready to be the salt and light of the world. Jesus was the salt and light of the world no matter what situation he was in. If it was evil against the kingdom of God, and if it was against his father's will, if it was against his father's word, he was speaking against it in power, truth, and in boldness. No hands down. That's who Jesus was. So if you're supposed to be the church, you got to stand up.
Yeah.
In the moments where we need you to speak the most, you got to stand up. And if you're not, I'm more mad at you than I am the person who committed the crime, because I have more faith and trust in you to be the good person that you're supposed to be.
Facts.
Facts. Right?
I definitely agree with that. I definitely agree with that. Everything. I definitely agree with that. You know, I appreciate you guys for giving your thoughts on the Friendly Fire segment. I wanted to ask you guys some questions more about you to close this out. Let me ask you this question, because we got into the situation of talking about how these politicians and how about people in church should be the ones making the choices and making the decisions to change what's going on in society and culture for the better good of everybody else. Let me ask you this question. With you guys personally, what are some things that keeps you grounded? Floor is yours.
God, number one, man.
Yeah.
I mean, that has to be number one. Standing on his word, you know, standing on his word, standing on his, on our knees in prayer. That's number one. Before I became a pastor, there was an old woman, her name is Betty in Illinois. You know, she was one of the, you know, she asked me, she said, is that what you really want to be? I'm sorry, in Ohio. She said, is that what you really want to be? I said, yeah. I remember she said, go to my closet. This is the first time I've done this, and this will be the last time. I went to her closet, and she says, pull out that big old print book right there. I pulled it out, and it was one of those big, massive printed Bibles. the old printed Bibles that was huge. Actually, Daddy got one, y'all, that Grandma get left to him before she died. She said, put it on the floor. I put it on the floor. She said, put both feet on it. I put both of my feet on it. She, cause at first I put one foot on it. She said, no, put both. And, she said, you want to be a pastor? I said, yeah. I said, I know that God calling me to do that. And she says, well, just like you standing on his word right now, she says, you put both of your feet on the word of God. You do not sway. You preach it in boldness. You preach it in light. You preach it in truth. You preach it in love, but do not add or take away. As the Old Testament tells us, she said, you put both of your feet on this word of God and you preach it in boldness. Can you do that, son? I said, yes. She says, then you're ready to be a pastor. And she says, and that's where your whole life has to be built. So in anything that we do, man, it's built on the word of God. That's our foundation, dude. So, you know, it starts from there, man.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, gotta agree with that, man. 100%. When you asked that question, that was the first thing I said, man. I don't know any other way to be grounded because everything else has failed me when I try to be grounded in people, they failed me. When I try to be grounded in money, it failed me. When I try to be grounded in fame or publicity or whatever it may be, it failed me and closed. And I can't, let me tell you, we can't hide behind anything else but the word of God. And we come to find that out no matter how much we struggle, no matter how much we go through or personally or trials that we go through. One thing that, and this is again going all the way back to DMX, this is why I loved what came from him was, always brought it back to God, man. And, because I found out, man, that that's the only thing that keeps us grounded. That's the only thing that, and I want to be careful of saying being separate of the world. We've heard that term. We read that, we're in the world. Yes, we're in the world. And so we're not exempt from being, from falling, or we're not exempt from seeing what's out there and what can attack our kids or what could be, or even being addicted to what, to a drug. We're not exempt from these things. But man, I'm gonna tell you, man, there's covering and there's promises and there's protection and there's freedom and there's, liberty and deliverance. When it just being grounded in God, man, just being grounded. And so, man, and that's what I'm learning, man, is to be grounded, first there. And then everything else comes. I feel like God directs you to people who you could be accountabilities, with or part or those who loves you enough to tell you the truth and still believe in you when they seem the worst of you.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And so, man, that's it.
I think for all of us, but I know one of the things I'm reminded by is, at work, you know, since the whole COVID thing, and this is just one example, but, well, first let me just say, one of the things that I believe keeps us grounded is that, God don't need us. I think sometimes people get on this high horse and they think God needs them. And they may not say it with their mouth, but sometimes the actions say it. Mm-hmm. Sometimes people hype themselves up as if they're the one. And I think like for me, one of the things I've always remind myself, and I think if we take this into our ministry, is that God don't need us. He chooses to use us. He don't need us. It's remembering that his will going to get done with or without us. There's tons of other great dancers out there. There's tons of other great young men around our age that can do this. It don't have to be us. And that's why we have to remember that we're fortunate that it is us, and that we are a blessing. It's a blessing that we can be a blessing. And, I think it's just remembering those things. Another thing I keep me grounded is what I was about to say. Just a small example is, since the whole COVID thing, my roles at my job kind of shift. And I'm just now starting to kind of get back into that groove of my regular, not even my regular role. I wouldn't say regular role, just, but my position. So I kind of stepped down a little bit and I had to kind of, you know, do more so get my hands dirty, doing dirty work, which is ministry I'm used to. We're used to that style of ministry. But I just kind of had to, you know, do some of the dirty work. Make a long story short, I got to jump up in the dump truck and I smash all the trash down. And I don't have to be the one to do it, but I choose to do it. But I got to jump in the dump truck and smash all the trash down so we can put more trash, you know, into the dump truck so we can have room, space, or whatever for the trash. And sometimes when I'm up there and I start complaining and stuff, I always remind myself those same feet and legs that I could use to dance on a platform, they had to be willing to stand on the dump truck and smash trash down for Jesus so that people can be fed and so that, you know, we take care of his building, his facility. We take care of his grounds where ministry is done. You know, and I'm quickly reminded that before I complain, you know, I'm fortunate to have legs and feet, right? And it's those little things. I think sometimes we look past that, but those are the little things that should keep us grounded, you know? Somebody don't have arms and legs. You know what I mean? Like that should be a humbling moment, you know, that we can do it. You know, we have arms and we have feet and legs, you know, so if these legs can be used to dance, they can be used to jump in a dump truck and smash trash down in ministry. You know what I mean? It's that simple, you know, but it's your perspective on how you look at it. If God can use me on the stage, on the platform in front of a whole bunch of people and lights and fanciness, he can use me in the hood to smash trash down, you know,
he should be able to use you anywhere.
He should be able to use me anywhere. And that comes from being in you got to get to a mature level in ministry and spiritually, and ministry, because a lot of people walk into ministry these days like they're supposed to get a reward, like they're supposed to get a position. Yeah. Like, I'm the man. You know, it's like, nah, man, what some of my, you know, greatest leaders taught me that, no, you got to serve first, you know, and those are the things that just keep us grounded, man. It's knowing where we come from, you know, knowing that, you know, at any given time, our life can change like that. So just remember where we come from. And I think not remembering in a way where it's punishment, like, because I don't want to remember that. But no, you remembering that so that you don't get quick to forget what God has done. So.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Definitely got to keep yourself grounded. And also having a humble spirit goes a long way. I every time that I plug in this mic and I talk with different people across the country, I've had people on this show that have been from Alaska, California, down to Texas, over in the Northeast, some people in New York, all over the place. I've had the pleasure to be a part of that. But I also tell them off air, hey, thank you for coming on here. You didn't have to. I've had guests that have had, you know, millions of people follow them on social media. They came up here. My platform is small compared to them. I don't have a problem saying that on this show, but they decided to come up here. They decided to work out any logistics with me to come up here. And I don't take it for granted because they didn't have to. And the thing that keeps me grounded is the fact that I wanted to do a platform that amplified voices of just integrity, that brought back a certain level of ethics that seemed lost, that seemed like everybody was just doing the wild, wild west and wanted to do things their way, and nobody had no sense of ethics or standards. This platform was to allow people from different walks of life to have a genuine conversation, not gaslight anybody, but just have a very real conversation. And what keeps me grounded is not only my principles that I was born with, but also God intervening and being like, okay, you went through these incidents for a reason. There's a reason why you went through this incident so you could speak on this issue down the line. For example, I had the dream of me being in front of the mic at 16. I didn't know what that was at the time. I don't tell people a lot about this dream that I had, but it was a dream that I was, all I saw was a mic And it was a silver mic similar to this, but it was a silver mic. And my name was written in a Sharpie, like on the microphone box. I didn't know what that meant at 16 years old. But here I am all these years later, almost like God telling me this is something that you're going to, it may not be radio you do, but this is something you're going to do down the line for this purpose. You know what I mean? And now here
and
we,
and in your vision, there was three dudes around you.
Come on, somebody.
Only thing we're missing is Fiery Furnace, huh? No, I'm playing.
But, Everett, not to cut you off, man, but this is crazy, man, because while you were talking, before you ever went to your dream, man, talking about the dream you had, I was sitting here and man, feeling to tell you, man, that and I don't want this to sound so cliche, man,
right?
But I feel like I was sitting here and I said, man, he don't even know the how wide and how deep the dream and the vision really is going to be for you, man. I feel like God is not done with your vision, man. I feel like right now, what you envision, Lost, may be huge to you, but I feel like that it doesn't stop there, man. I feel like you yet to see, man. You yet to see what really is coming to you, man. I feel like that God is going to be able to bring just things, man, that you couldn't imagine together due to the obedience and due to the vision that he's implanted in you, man. I felt that before you ever said anything about a dream, I was going to tell you. And that was just confirmation, man, when you said something about a dream.
I appreciate that, because if somebody was to tell me when I was 16, you're going to be in front of a microphone talking about some real issues at times, I would be like, we'll see. We'll see how it goes. I'm not denying. I'm the type of person, Neil knows how I am. I'm very optimistic. I don't shut things down unless I think it's that crazy. It's one of those things, man. Like, you know, the thing that keeps me grounded is because I press record so many times. There are some times where it's just me talking and, you know, and just getting my thoughts out. And sometimes I'm not trying to make this about me, because we're going on what keeps me grounded. The fact that somebody I don't think listens, and then they talk to me about the episode and how it helped them, that's it for me.
Yeah.
That'll make my week.
Yeah.
That'll make my week. If one person listened and was like, hey, man, like, your episode helped me through this, and and I didn't even know it. I was just talking. I think that does it for me. That makes my week.
That's what all this is about, man. That's what, you know. I really appreciate it, because, you know, it go back to what Neil was saying. You know, God, he doesn't need us. He chose us, and you know, because we're chosen by him, we stay faithful. And everything that we do, man, you know, as a ministry, when we travel, if we're standing before 50 people, 100 people, 1,000, over 1,000 people, you name the amount of people we probably stood before them. We stand with the same heart, the same message, that if he be lifted up from this earth, he would draw all men unto himself. So we're not going to make it complicated. As Neil said, we're going to be hidden behind the cross so that Jesus can be seen. And as he's magnified and lifted up in that humility of being grounded in him, then he will draw all man unto himself, but not out of what we do, but it's because we're glorifying the name of Jesus, glorifying him, putting him to the highest. He is glorified over every single person, every single thing. I don't care how talented or great or amazing you are, we are going to magnify the name of Jesus and put him on the highest pedestal. We're putting him to the highest, and no one else is up there with him but him. And as we magnify the name of Jesus Christ, we believe that every soul that we're trying to reach and that we're ministering to, that is under the sound of our voice at that moment, that is watching us dance, will be drawn to the reality, to the burning, blazing reality of who Jesus really is. And secondly, man, we stand with the message that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We've been set free. And he who has been forgiven much, love much. Much is given, much is required. So as we've been freely, you receive, freely you give. As we've received it freely, as we've been forgiven of much, we're going to then love much. And so we stand set free, right? We stand delivered. And because of that, from that place, we want to see the world delivered and set free. Everything is for the glory of Jesus Christ. We don't dance because we're perfect. We dance because we're free. That's why we do it, man. So, you know, from that place of humility, from that grounded place, man,
also remembering that it's very little. I'm learning this more and more every day. It's very little of what we do. But it's because of everything that he's doing. No, we ain't doing nothing, man.
Absolutely. God is the greatest, man.
Talk about the GOAT.
Yeah. You talking about everybody throws GOAT around, which I'm gonna be honest. Yeah. This is from a standpoint. This is just me because I'm gonna show my age a little bit. I don't like calling everybody, oh, he's a GOAT, he's a legend. They use it as a slang term. No. When we said that, it meant something. If we call on somebody that meant something like you are at the apex, like that's what that, if we say it, that's what that means. People just use the slang now. I don't like it.
People just use it all over. Like somebody can just come out and say the day to go. That's why she or he the greatest. It's like, they don't even have longevity.
Catalog ain't even stretched 2 decades yet. They're a legend.
Yeah.
You see me, Christian?
It's just like,
It's like you know, baby.
You're
stupid, bro.
Neil trying to get his LL on, like somebody asked for it on this live.
Yeah. That's because he's saying that because Christian is the apex. That's big cocky.
Christian, I ain't no goat, I ain't no apex.
Come on, somebody.
Let me tell you something, one of the things that and I know I'll keep bringing it back because sometimes I can't think of the era of DMX without thinking about the era of Tupac. And that might be another conversation for another time. But what I love about, DMX, man, he's one of the guys, and we talk about gold and we talk about DMX, people would say to DMX, oh man, there's a man, you like pop, man, like that everybody kind of felt like he was the second Pop because he had a bald head and he was coming out and he was blind and he was rugged.
Wearing scarves.
And real. Because he was real. Being truth. And he was real. But one of the things I love what DMX said when somebody told him, when somebody said to him, man, you the second Pop, he said, no, I ain't the second Pop. I'm the first DMX. You know what I'm saying? And I love that, man. And many would think that these two should be, either rivals or, and one of the things that DMX said, he said, man, I admire his talent, his music, but he wasn't somebody that he looked up to. He wasn't somebody that was, but this just goes to show, man, that how the world sometimes can paint a picture and write a story, and the story is completely false, man. Like you got two different dudes and who just so happen to have bald heads, man. And if you really actually listen to Tupac messages was a slight different than DMX messages. You know what I mean? And so, like when you say GOAT or when you call somebody, you got to be careful of what you talking about, man. You can't. Just come out and say, oh yeah, that's the GOAT. No, DMX was the GOAT because because he was the first DMX. You know what right. I mean? Tupac right, was right. was the GOAT because he was the first Tupac. You know what I mean? Yeah, man. So that just brought that to my mind when we was talking about, you know, acting stupid.
Yeah, absolutely. So my last question is kind of a two-parter. What hurdles personally did you guys go through during this pandemic? We know it's been a while on Audio Airstrike since you guys have been on as a group, which was a pleasure to have you on the first time way back when. But what was a hurdle that you guys went through collectively as a group with this pandemic? And then how did you persevere and get through that?
We're still kind of in the middle of it, man. But really being able to get together, man, like we normally do, I think, especially being separate as much as I feel like I am sometimes with Three Kings, as far as being in city and in the same city, I think has knocked off. I'm not even so much worried about some of the, engagements that had to be shortened or cut due to, or delayed due to, COVID. I'm more so talking about, man, just being next to my brothers, man, being next to those who not only I can actually call blood brother, but actually those who I run with, man, and I could confess to, or I could, you know, speak to like face to face, man, and just, get a brother that actually when they hug you, you know, it's coming from a place of real love, man, and truth, man. And so those are some of the things that I feel like personally myself have fought, you know, and there's so many other hurdles, but that is one, man, that I feel like we're still kind of in the middle of. I'm still kind of in the middle of right now, and praying here soon that it'll be ceased, man, that, you know, it'll be done with, you know. So
just to leave it short on that, like Christian said, yeah, we're kind of still in it. We're kind of slowly getting back into a rhythm of starting to open ourselves up to bookings. I don't know that it's at a full capacity, but it is starting to slowly get back into that place. But like, you know, I think more so, most importantly, is being able, like he said, to just connect, man. I think the gigs, the ministry opportunities, all that stuff, it'll come. That stuff will come back. You know, I feel like we didn't lose anything with that stuff. I think that, most importantly, just cherishing the ones around you and being able to link up. Like with us, I know we link up. We link up. I know we get together when we go do ministry, but for us, it's bigger than that because we're family. It's not just like, you know, a ministry thing. Is, yeah, don't get me wrong. Yeah, we want to save souls and it's, we're all about that business. But, you know, it's also too, just being able to be together. You know, you know, sometimes it's ministry. Sometimes we just need to be together because we need to kick it. But, you know, just to leave it short, you know, I think, you know, God never wastes the hurt and everything happens for a reason. He always knows what he's doing. So I don't look at it as a downfall. I look at it as an opportunity to just get better and that opportunity to really hear from God and just, you know, figure out plans for the future. That's the main thing.
Absolutely, man. Absolutely. Well, that is all the questions that I have. Thank you guys. First off, I want to thank you guys so much for being a part of this episode, chopping it up with me for the hour and a few minutes, and just helping me honor the one and only DMX. But not only that, man, but giving your thoughts and giving some honest gems to people that, you know, need to hear it. And I just want to, first of all, I want to commend you guys for your spirit, for the fact that you, are very in tune with listening to God's call, and just always, you know, just being honest and real. Yeah, you guys know you're not perfect, but you guys still pursue it anyway. And just that's what I appreciate the most about you. I think that's the reason why we have all become close as we have, is because there's a genuineness there. And there's also a heart for others and a heart for people. And also just that genuine connection of, hey, we're all together in this. So I just want to thank you guys for not only just coming on the show and chopping it up with me about the different topics that we have, but just your friendship and your brotherhood in general. So I humbly appreciate that.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, man. We love you, brother. We love you. Yeah. We appreciate you so much, man.
Yeah, absolutely, man. And vice versa. We've both of us have supported each other's platforms for so long. Even before we didn't, because y'all supported me even before some of this video stuff, I knew what I was doing, truth be told. So to support me that long and for it to be still be going like this, if you compare, if you take the entire Carter family first working with your sister and your other brother and then being introduced to everybody else, y'all have been supportive of me for 10 years straight. So I just want to thank you guys for that. So,
wow,
yeah, definitely.
Man. Wow, man. That's awesome, man. One thing I would say about our family, man, when you are connected to one of us, you connected to all of us, man. Mm-hmm. We don't close no doors, man. Like, you know, I don't care who you are, man. We don't close no doors, man. And so if you somehow connected to Neil, man, you're a brother to me. You know what I mean?
Yeah. You already.
So man, that's how it is, man. We love you, Everett, man. We believe deeply into your life, man. And all that God has for you, man. We really appreciate you, man. Honestly.
Yeah, and the same goes here. Any of y'all need something, y'all know y'all can call me. Y'all know what the deal is. If y'all just need me to sit down and listen and be like, hey, Everett, just come over. Can you just chill, talk, hang out? You know how I am. I'm always up for quality time. That's one of my love languages. So, yeah, I'm always open to that. Always open to that.
I might need you to bust somebody to eat. I might need you to come through.
Don't get me thrown in jail now. Don't get me thrown in jail.
Yeah, right. Hey, look, we're going to bail you out, though, babe. We already got you. We got you. Hey, if you go there for us, we got you. We're going to get you out of there.
They're going to double the bail once they see what I look like. Oh, he's over 6 feet. So, yeah, double the bail.
Wow, bro.
Well, this is...
This is like he did it. Yeah,
right,
did
right.
It. Yeah, yeah.
That guy over there. Throw the book at him.
Yeah, right.
Well, this has been another fantastic edition of Audio Airstrike. We'll be back again next week. Thank you guys so much for listening. Once again, you can check out our audio at all podcast platforms. And also for those of you who want to view the full video content, longer video segments, check us out on YouTube. For those of you who want shorter segments, check us out on TikTok and check us out on Instagram for other clips. All right. Thank you so much to Three Kings for coming in. I'm Everett Hall McNeil. Until next time, everybody, we'll check in next week. Y'all take care.